for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus as our righteousness, in Jesus as our forgiveness, have entered and come out of the condemnation of being under the law of God, which is good and righteous and declared us to be sinners. And we have entered into the grace of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace that He alone purchased for you and me. And therefore it is a free gift from Him. Our salvation from first to last is all of Jesus. It's all of His grace. And that's what Peter is seeking to help those in, he's writing to, this dispersed crowd of what he calls elect exiles who've been dispersed all over Asia Minor. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they've had to leave their houses. They have had to leave their families. Because they've been either kicked out of their families for their faith in Christ, or they've been kicked out of the town for their faith in Christ. And they've left everything because of Jesus. But because they left everything because of Jesus, they fully understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of His grace, and that His grace is sufficient for them no matter what. No matter what, come what may. That's what Peter desperately wants the church that he's writing to understand. That we are to be, and we are, this is who we are, this is our identity. We are Jesus' graceful people. The people who no longer live under our condemnation because of our sin and no longer live under a death sentence because of our sinfulness and rebellion against God, that has all been taken care of and completely paid for. We are free in Christ to live in His grace and to live for His glory in this world. And that's what Peter wants the church to know. That's who we are. That's our identity. It's been given to us. That's who we are right now. Sinner though I still am, I still have sin, and you do too as a follower of a Christ every single day in some way. Whether by omission, not obeying a command that our Lord gives us by just not doing it, or by commission, we sin willingly. But yet I'm covered by His grace. That freedom, that sense, Peter doesn't want these people to lose in their everyday lives. He wants them to know how amazing this salvation is, and the pinnacle of our salvation is the grace that we all now get to live in every single day. God is gracing you with kindness and goodness if you are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. So, we are the Lord Jesus' alien nation, Peter is telling us, living as His graceful, set-apart gospel people, because that's who we are. And now, the Bible always starts with who we are in Christ, and then that gets worked out of us in our everyday lives about how we live. But it always starts by we're fully the people of God's grace in this world, in Christ. That's who we are. And so now we just start living it out. In the context of the church family, in the context of your neighbors, in the context of your workplace, in the context of our schools, we are Jesus' graceful people who are not no longer under condemnation, but every day and every moment and every circumstance and everything, Jesus is blessing us with His grace. In every hardship, Jesus is blessing us with His grace. He has good things for us in everything. Do we know that? Do we believe that? There's so many days in my life I don't live like I believe that. And so I know it's probably true for you as well. And so Peter is just trying to stir up that faith that we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ every single moment of every single day. And what a great thing. We get to live in it. We don't have to purchase it. It doesn't matter whether you had your quiet time this morning or didn't have your quiet time this morning. His grace is always there because he sees Jesus in our place always. So I want to ask you, how desperate are you right now for the Lord Jesus and his grace? Is living in his presence a life or death matter for you? David Platt, in his book Radical, which is subtitled is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream, has it right when he says that we exist as the born-again people of our Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy his grace daily and to extend the glory of his grace daily. We exist as the Lord's new creation and image bearers for a reason, so that we might multiply his image throughout the world. And he is full of grace, and he is full of truth, and he is full of glory. And we get to reflect him because we're his people who live in his grace. We get to reflect him in his glory into every single circumstance, into every single relationship that we have. Our Lord created human beings not only to enjoy his grace in relationship with him, but to extend his glory and grace to the ends of the earth. And as the Apostle Paul puts it, we have been redeemed to the praise of his glory and grace. And as the people of Great Falls, Montana, rub shoulders with Jesus' people, us, they should be assaulted with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and enlightened with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's who we are as his church, the graceful, set apart for his glory people in this world. So, we're going to just two simple points out of our text. So we're going to get right now into 1 Peter. Two, I think, rather simple points as I saw it, as I'm working the text. First, he's going to talk about being a graceful gospel people. So starting again with verse 10, let's take a look and let's go through this a little bit. And I want you to understand, as we're looking at this, Peter is trying to encourage them because they're suffering for their faith. Again, they've left everything to follow after Jesus Christ in this world, and they're wondering, what's going on? I heard that Joel Osteen guy promised me my best life now. It doesn't seem to be happening. Well, yeah, it is. Just not in the way Joel Osteen thinks. Because it isn't about this world, it's about being fit to live with Jesus forever in eternity. All right, that was a little sidelight. So we're his grace-filled people. So as Jesus' everyday church, we are saved by his grace and empowered by his grace to live as his graceful gospel people. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Notice that phrase. I just want to stop there for a second. Concerning this salvation, he's been talking about salvation from verse 3 down to verse 9, and about how we're born again to a living hope, and we have an inheritance with God in his kingdom that will last forever, that's imperishable, and nobody can take that salvation away from us. It's already ours in Christ. And then he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets who prophesied, Isaiah would be one of the ones who prophesied a lot about Jesus. Here's what he says. They prophesied about what? What does Isaiah write about in his prophecy? He writes about the grace of God that was to be yours. And grace is God's undeserved favor. There's nothing anybody can do to earn it or earn more of it. It's always just a gift that Christ purchased, and he loves, and God loves to lavish grace upon his children in Christ. And he says that all throughout the Bible, it says that. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy, goodness is grace, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's for those who, if Jesus is your shepherd, that's true. Even on those days when you don't think it's true, or you think he's out to get you, or God's got some, you think God's condemning you. It's never God, it's always the enemy. He condemns. The enemy condemns. But our Lord Jesus Christ bestows grace upon guilty sinners. Doesn't matter if you actually sinned in Christ, that grace is still there, and that grace is still sufficient for you, and he will teach you and work good even out of your sinful choices and my sinful choices. That's the beauty, amazing thing about the gospel. And so Peter is saying here that grace, they prophesied in the Old Testament, the grace that was to be yours and mine. And they searched and inquired carefully, because this grace is a new thing. They weren't fully grasping that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing we add to it. We can't add anything to it, because the only people who receive grace are those who know that they are helpless, hopeless sinners who can't do anything to earn God's favor. We needed somebody else to earn God's favor on our behalf, and only Jesus, the righteous one, the holy one, could do that. And so this grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them. So the Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit of Christ is in him, saying that there's a person who's coming, and that person is the grace of God. So what person or time, and when is he coming? When's it going to happen? When are we going to enter into the age of God's grace? And Peter is telling them and reminding them, we're in that age right now. You and I live in the most amazing time in world history. This is the period, the epic of God's grace going out through Christ and through the gospel to redeem and to buy people back and bring people back into a right relationship, a justified relationship with God. And it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He does all the work, and we reap all the blessings and benefits. That's what God's grace is. It's God's blessing. It's God's blessing on you and on me in Christ. And we receive and can live in that blessing every single day of our lives. He doesn't go, oh, you sinned today, no grace for you. Christ already purchased it. He purchased the forgiveness for that sin you're going to commit this afternoon against your spouse. We're free in Christ to live and enjoy his grace. That's what Peter wants these dear folks to know that he's writing to. He wants them to know. Let's keep going here. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The glories of what? The glories of his grace in your life and mine. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The opposite of grace is living in your own and by your own self-righteousness, living in your own strength, living in your own self-effort. That's living to save yourself. That's what Paul calls the flesh in the New Testament. I put no confidence in my flesh, in my own strength, in my own power, in my own... And he doesn't just mean that when he came to faith in Christ. He means that every day of his life in Christ. We are those, Paul says in Philippians 3, who put no confidence in the flesh, but we put all our trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that he purchased for us by his perfect life and his perfect death on the cross. So the life that I now live, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the life that I now live, I live by faith, trusting the Son of God, who loves me, present tense, ongoing action, and gives himself up for me. So that passage that Nolan read, I was noticing that. Great passage. But it says, looking to Jesus. How do you run the race? It's hard. Peter's not denying it's going to be hard to live for Christ in this world. We're living upstream in a downstream world. I was watching some videos of salmon doing that this week. I was going to show one, but decided not to. But, you know, that's who we are. We're salmon. As Christ followers in this world, we're salmon. The world and everything's coming against us and doesn't want us to live by faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's hard to live by faith in Jesus Christ in this world in that sense. But his grace is sufficient for us. For his power is made perfect in our weakness. The only people who are crying out for grace in this world are people who know they're helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ in my life today. Today. Without his power, without his grace, without his love, I'm lost. I'm lost. All right, I don't know where I am in my notes, but we're good. So God's amazing grace in Christ, when experienced and understood, when we understand that, it leads us people to repentance, right? That's what the Bible says. It's God's grace that leads people to repentance. And so you and I in this world are to be dispensers of grace. It's like we're vending machines. Think of your life. You're a vending machine. And every button people push on you this coming week, you're to dispense the grace of Christ that you've received from Jesus' life and Jesus' death on others. So somebody push, and people know how to push our buttons, right? People know how to push our buttons. But it's about relying on Jesus. So I was talking about Nolan. That verse, it says, looking to Jesus, always looking to Jesus, keep looking to Jesus, the author, he started our faith in him, and the perfecter, he's going to grow our faith, of our faith. And then the next section, the next paragraph down says, consider him who endured such sufferings from sinful men, but did not give up hope, and kept living for God, and kept dispensing grace. So looking to Jesus, that's where we find grace. That's where we find the grace that we need to live every day as these grace dispensers, even in the midst of hardship and persecution and suffering and whatever it is, God has purpose for us to dispense and show his grace. We were blessed to be a blessing. A people who bless our city and our neighbors and our workplaces with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that he purchased for us, and we do nothing but get to enjoy it with our lives as we look to Him. We have been abundantly blessed in Christ Jesus to live in the purchased grace of our Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life here on the earth, as well as throughout eternity. What did we do to deserve this blessing? Absolutely nothing. And when you start trying to, have you ever heard people say, Jesus has done so much for me, I better try to pay Him back. Don't ever say that. Because now you're in a business transaction with Jesus, not a grace relationship. Grace is all one-sided. It comes from Him. And we just get to enjoy it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't say, Jesus did this for me, so I'll do this for you, Jesus. Because that takes away His glory. Do you see that? That puts us back into being people who are trying to earn their way with God rather than people who live in the grace purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's the first point. We're to be Jesus' graceful gospel people in this world. And Peter just reminds them of the grace that we have, that was ours and that is ours in Christ, and that we get to live in because it's fully purchased for us right now. The second point, we're a set apart gospel people, Peter wants the church to know. Starting with verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. That's our life here until we go into eternity with Christ. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Because of the gospel of grace that has saved us and is sanctifying us, how are we to live as His people in this world? As God's set apart people in Christ Jesus our Lord, what does this look like? So up to this point, Peter's only been saying who we are in Christ, our identity. We are the people who have been bestowed with amazing grace, abundant grace, grace that's sufficient for us, and we can live in the goodness and the favor and the blessing of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And that's who we are. Now He comes into two commands in this thing, and we're going to look at both of these here as we go through. The first command, look for it, it's right in verse 1, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. Because you have this grace that you get to now live in, this salvation that's been purchased for you and that's complete, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, and here's the command. Set your hope fully, hope fully is the command, hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the command that we're looking at right here. We are to set our hope fully on this future grace of God. Because we've already experienced the past grace and now the present grace of God, we know that this future grace is going to be even more miraculous when we meet Him face to face and we go into the eternal kingdom and enjoy His presence, His physically as well as spiritually, forever and ever and ever. That's going to be the fullness of grace that we'll get to enjoy forever and ever and ever. But He's saying, because He says, right now you need to put your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bank your future on Jesus and His grace. That's what He's saying. And as you do that in the now, it makes all the difference in the world. But so where do people of the world put their hope? Where is their hope put, fully put? What do they hope in for security and for significance and for their future. You could throw out a few things. Money. Health. Career. What was it? Self. Sure. And so Peter is saying, those are all distractions that are going to keep you away from living for Christ in this world. So put your hope fully on the grace that will be yours when Christ comes again. The fullness of his grace. And that grace that you already have now secures your future grace as well. And so there's ways that he tells us to do that. He says we're to be a people who prepare our minds for action. So those who hope fully on God's grace for their future are people who prepare their minds for action. This is an interesting phrase. He's saying don't get mentally distracted by the stuff of earth. So the phrase here is literally gird up your minds. That's what it says in the Greek. And so what this means is in cultures where people wore robes, if they were going to do any work or run or do something, what did they have to do? Hike, ladies, if you're going to run a race in your skirt, what are you going to do? You're going to hike that thing up, right? And what they did is they would hike up their robes and they would push them between their legs and they would wrap it around their waist. So now they're ready to work, to run, to do what they need to do. That's what Peter's saying, but he's saying it about our minds. That's what you need to do with your mind. And the only way you do that with your mind is your mind is focused on the truth of God and his word. And the reason I can say that, and it's a spiritual warfare and it's a daily thing that Peter's talking about here. In Ephesians 6:14, the same phrase, gird up, is used in Ephesians 6:14 by Paul, where he says, stand therefore, having girded up the belt of truth. So you see, what we're to gird is the truth of God. And that's what Peter's talking about here as well when he says, prepare your minds for action, for living in obedience to Christ. And the way you do that is you hope fully on Christ. You put your whole security for your future on Jesus. Not just part of it, fully, all of it. So that means you got to fight against the things that you're tempted to trust in this world instead of Jesus. For some of us, it is money. For some of us, it's material things. For some of us, it's our own prideful sense of power, or it's advancement or success in our career, or you could just keep going with the list. And so when our minds are preoccupied with those things, they can't at the same time be preoccupied with Christ or his glory or his grace. And Peter is just saying, we need to be a people who prepare our minds for action and not to get mentally distracted. And the next thing he says is we need to be a people who are sober-minded, and that just means not intoxicated with other things that we're dwelling on other than Christ and his kingdom and his glory. He's referring back to Matthew 6 where Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. What you're going to wear, what you're going to do, what you're going to eat. For the Gentiles run after all these things. That's what their minds are consumed with. How am I going to make it in this world? How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? And Peter is saying you need to be sober-minded, not intoxicated with the things of this world, but instead seek first the kingdom of God. That's Matthew 6. And his righteousness, his glory. And God will take care of you. That's what Matthew 6 says, right? Matthew 6:33. But our minds, the Bible says we are to be transformed in Christ and in his grace by the renewing of our minds. How we grow in Christ is the truth comes in and it transforms the way we think. So that Paul says to the Corinthian church, we are the ones in this world who have the mind of Christ. Because we know this truth and we're growing in knowing this truth, and then we see how it applies to every aspect of life. That's what Peter wants for this church so badly, to keep them on track. And this truth will set us free, Jesus said. You will know the truth. And there's power in this word. And that truth will set you free. Not just once. Hallelujah for the one time when we came to faith in Christ and we saw the truth of who Jesus was and what he has done and his grace that we could have as sinners to be set free. But that truth does that every single moment, every single day. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, for you and me, sanctify them, my people, my children, my disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Make them holy by means of the truth. Your word, Father, is truth. This is truth. This is what will make us holy. So we need to be sober-minded, Peter says. And then we're a people who set our hope fully on future grace. This is a strong phrase from Peter, something he really wants them to understand and do. Our eternal inheritance is secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from his love and the blessings of his grace that are in store for us when his kingdom comes in its full consummation. Living now by faith in the future grace of God in Christ's eternal kingdom is what Peter wants us to do. Trusting the unbelievable promises of God for us in Christ. Some are already present and some are still future, but we could trust them all and live in the now as if we really believe those things. That's what it means to live by faith. I believe what Jesus says about my future and what he's provided for my future, rather than what the world says I need for my future. That's what we're talking about here. That's the hope fully set on the grace of Christ that is to come. And that's what will empower, that grace will empower your daily lives to live in holiness. And that's his next point. A people who live as obedient children. Right? Verses 14 to 19. Again, I want to look at these and we're going to finish up with this right now. 14 to 19. I got to get there. So, you got this hope fully on the grace that was brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He's already told us how we need to do that. Set your hope fully on the grace of Christ, the future grace that he's promised us, the future inheritance that he's said is completely secure. And then prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. And then, as obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the word means set apart, right? So Peter's saying, don't keep your mind on the things of this world. Instead, keep your mind on Christ and his grace and his glory and his kingdom. And as we do that, as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, what comes out of us? Holiness, obedience to Jesus with our daily lives. It's progressive obedience. Nobody's perfectly holy, and that's not the expectation. It's as we live in Jesus, he's still working on us with his grace daily as his children to conform us to the image of Christ so that in more and more aspects of our lives, we're living as his obedient children. And it's not a drudgery. It's our joy. Because that's how we show how great of a king Jesus is we want to hear what he says here because we know that his are the words of eternal life. When all Jesus' so-called false followers in John 6 were leaving Jesus because he taught that I have to be your life. I'm your bread. I'm your water. You have to eat me and drink me. That's where life is found. And when Jesus taught that in John 6, all the guys, everybody who at the beginning of the chapter are called his disciples, they leave. This is too hard of a teaching. Full commitment to Jesus is too hard of a teaching, and we're leaving. And Jesus turns to the 12 and says, are you going to go too? And Peter, of course, says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have the words that give life to my soul. That's what Peter wants to see. We can get so hung up on like a morality checklist, but God's after your heart. The Pharisees did a great job with their morality checklist, and that was their holiness. But that's not biblical holiness. That's flesh polishing the outside of the cup. It has to come from the heart. It has to come from a relationship with Jesus where you're living with him in grace. And then he works in you to will and to act in obedience for his glory in this world. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what it means to be his set-apart people. And that's the pathway of joy that we get to walk in every single day because he's purchased all of that. We don't even get any credit for our obedience because Jesus, by his grace, works that obedience into us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his grace. It's all about his mercy. And as we live there as a people, as a church, it can't help but come out of us in our everyday life. I put a quote in your worship folder. I'm going to close with this morning, but this just really hit me. In the book Everyday Church, which is kind of a practical commentary on the book of 1 Peter, it's not an exegetical commentary, but it's an application, more of an application commentary. And here's what they said. It's a pretty long quote, but I'm going to end with this. And this is who we are as church. Peter identifies the church as the new Israel. We are recapitulating the story of Israel. And Peter locates us in that story here in 1 Peter chapter 1 at Mount Sinai. The Israelites at Sinai were strangers going to a homeland or an inheritance that they had never seen and kept en route by what? The presence of God, the pillar of fire, the pillars of cloud by day and the pillars of fire by night. In the same way, we are strangers going to an inheritance we have never seen and kept en route by the Holy Spirit. And like Israel, we are chosen to be distinctive through obedience to God so that the world can see that God is good, that he is full of grace. Our obedience shows that our King and Master and Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, is good. Because we willingly, gladly obey him, submit our lives to him, walk in obedience to him. Peter says, as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter is quoting from Leviticus. Leviticus is intended to create this distinctive people, shaping every aspect of Israel's life individually and corporately. It was not just what people did in the temple, it was about what they did in the market. Holiness is as much about what you do on Monday morning on the factory floor as it is about what you do Sunday morning in a church gathering. Holiness is as much about the kind of neighbor you are as it is about the kind of church member you are. God calls us to bring him glory through an everyday community of grace, and the Christian community demonstrates the effectiveness of the gospel basically by our obedience in the world. We are the living proof that the gospel of grace is not just an empty word, but a powerful word that takes men and women who are lovers of self and transforms them by grace through the Spirit into people who love God and love others. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to live as salt and light. And it all is about us dwelling together in the grace of Christ and then gracing one another and gracing our neighbors and gracing our workplaces with the grace of Christ so that they can see His greatness and glory as we gladly obey Him and live for Him with our everyday lives. That's what it means to be the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It's powerful, active, sharper than every two-edged sword. I pray that it would penetrate our hearts both individually and corporately, Lord, and that we would truly be focused on Jesus, His grace, His mercy, His love, and that we would go out of this place singing His praises, exalting His grace, saying how great it is to have Him as our King as we obey Him gladly with our everyday lives this week. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.